Good morning, and thanks for joining us as we continue our look through the book of Jeremiah. This is chapter 17. Why don't you pray with me as we read and then get to study some of God's word this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it is and the way that it speaks to us, the fact that it is alive and active, Lord, and we know that you can use it, and you do use it through your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to show us our sin, Lord, to show us our desperate need for you. And Lord, we ask that you would be with us at this time as we just feast upon it. Lord, open our hearts, open our eyes to your truth. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So Jeremiah 17, chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, really this whole chapter is going to be dealing with sin. And sin's not a popular topic. It's not something that we like to think about too often. And in fact, for a while, it was something that I think most people kind of deny. But I'm not really sure how you can deny the reality of sin. You know, we don't have to look too far to see it. We can look within our hearts, and we see it here. We look with it out in the world, and we see it there. We look in, we read the news. We look in our homes. We see this everywhere, this problem of sin. And Judah had a serious sin problem that had become so rampant that it was just normalized. There was no repentance. This was just the way things were done. And so as they continued on in their sin, their hearts became hard and cold. They stopped trusting in the Lord, and they began trusting, or they continued to trust in themselves, and the Lord is saying there is going to be a penalty or a price to be paid because of your sin. So chapter 17, verses 1 through 4 reads like this: "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It's engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, where their children remember their altars and their ashram beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains and the open country, your wealth and all your treasures. I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave to you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know, for in my anger a fire is kindled and shall burn forever." Now, Judah has a sin problem, and again, the sin is both out there as well as in here. He begins by saying that their sin is written with a pen of iron with a point of diamond, and it's engraved on the tablet of their hearts and on the horns of their altar. Okay, this sin is something that is deep within, and it's something that is serious. It's something that has left this permanent mark, right? What do you write with iron? What do you write on with iron or with diamond? Well, you write on hard things, things like glass or stone. The Lord is saying your heart has grown hard and cold. And the heart is not just your feelings or your emotions. This is the center, the core of your being. Who you are has been marred by sin. It's there permanently. You can't do anything about this. It's also marked your worship, your altars, the horn of your altar. And there's ashram and all these places. These are things that were used to worship these kind of fertility cults, a very sexualized pagan worship, and these apparently were so rampant that the Lord says they're on every high place, every green hill. There's an ashram. They're everywhere. The children, they just see these. Okay, the people have adopted pagan practices into their own lives to the point where there's nothing wrong with this. But God's saying that your prolonged exposure to sin, your refusal to repent, has damaged your heart, and it's damaged your worship, and it's going to come at a cost. And Scripture tells us that all sin Every sin earns a payment or a wage. There's a penalty or price to be paid for sin, and that price is separation from God and death. We see that in Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to see that here as he says that you're going to loosen your hand from the heritage that I gave you. They've held this identity as the people of God, the chosen people who have been spared from Pharaoh, taken out of Egypt. They've been guided into the promised land. They're the Lord's chosen possession, and yet he's going to take this heritage from them. Take this land from them. Take them actually from this land and place them in a land where they'll be strangers. And they're going to have to serve their enemies. And the reason because of this is because of their sin. Well, what does that sin look like? We read in verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and in an uninhabited salt land. The man who's cursed is the man who has trusted in his own strength and his own flesh and whose heart has turned away from God. This is a man who thinks he's strong. He's a man who thinks he's independent and self-sufficient, and yet the reality is that he is a shrub in the desert. Nothing good will come. He will be barren. This is a parched place, uninhabited, a wilderness where he will be left to die. And this is contrasted with a blessed man who trusts in not himself, not in his flesh, or not in his strength, but verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Where's their trust? This is not a trust in self. This is not a trust in identity. This is not a trust in community or a trust in privilege. This is a trust in God and God alone. And when the trust has been placed in God, then we see that that man is, although maybe called weak by those on the outside, is in reality a tree, verse 8, planted by water. It sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought. It does not cease to bear fruit. The Lord says, all who trust in me, they're going to find water, living water. Jesus talks about in John chapter 4, this offer of living water. This water that will never end. And what we're saying is that when we trust in the Lord, when your trust is not your strength, when your trust is God, not just those things that he did for you once ago, but in who he is, his character, his nature, his person, you're like this tree that can never be shaken, that no matter what happens, the Lord will sustain and provide in these incredible ways. So trust in the Lord. Don't trust your strength. Don't trust your might. Don't trust your sufficiency. And also, don't trust your heart. And we think sometimes just follow your heart or do what makes you feel good or all these things. And yet the problem with that is that the heart is broken. It's hard. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? This is the problem with the human heart. Okay, it is above all things deceitful. It's deceitful to ourselves. We lie to ourselves that this idea that we don't need anyone else, that we are capable, we are sufficient, that we are strong enough. We lie to others. We see that all the time. We lie to God. And we lie about God, we believe these lies about God as if God doesn't love me, God doesn't care about me, God can't provide for me, God won't do the things for me that I really want or the things that I need, God won't take care of, and therefore I've got to do these things myself. These are lies that we tell ourselves, lies that our heart tells about God, and it's a desperately sick heart. This is the natural condition of fallen, sinful man. He says, who can understand it? This is desperately sick. We don't have to teach people how to lie. You know, we just do it. Think how many times I've watched one of my children or even a child somewhere else do something and say, you know, don't do that. Why? I didn't do it. Well, I saw you. No, you didn't. What's that in your hand? What? That's not, you know. Think, like, we just are natural liars. It comes so easy. It's kind of scary sometimes how quickly a lie or deception can emerge within us. We see from the beginning in the garden that Adam and Eve, not only are they deceived, but they attempt to deceive. The Lord confronts them about their sin, and they start to shift the blame. They don't acknowledge their brokenness. Not only is the heart deceitful, but it's desperately sick. Now, remember what Jesus said. He said, healthy people don't need a physician, but the sick do. He said, I've come therefore not to call the righteous, but to save sinners. Now, was he saying that not many people were healthy? Was he saying that the righteous don't need him? Well, no, he's really just saying, I've come because no one is healthy. No matter what you think, and many people in Jesus' day thought that life was pretty good. You know, many of those who came and worshiped at the temple, and that was part of who they were, that was their identity, was the keeping of the law, and there was a bunch of pride, and there was a bunch of, underneath everything, there was a bunch of selfishness, and there was a bunch of deceit and deception, and people could fool some people some of the time, but Jesus is saying, you can't fool God. You can't deceive the Lord, because as we read here in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Now, the Lord sees beyond our facades. He sees past those things that we have worked so hard to build up. And the people here were they still had what appeared to be a good life. They had the temple. They were worshiping the Lord at times. They had this great identity as the people of God. And yet the Lord is saying, you're going to be judged by your deeds. Your hearts have turned from me. You've turned towards yourselves. Your hearts are sick. Your hearts are broken. And I search the heart. I know the heart. I test the mind. I see everything is laid bare before me. I see what you've done. He gives a couple examples of these things here in verse 11. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at the end, he will be a fool. Now, some had been clearly getting rich on these unjust ways or taking advantage of the poor. That's one of the common refrains throughout the prophets. Is a lack of compassion, a lack of empathy, a selfish desire, prosperity at the expense of those in the margins. And there's this trust in riches, but he says it's going to leave him at the end. Verse 12, there's this a glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. The glorious throne is not a place on heaven, but it is the sanctuary, the home of God. The Lord is the hope of Israel. Israel's hope is not in her military strength. It's not in her wealth or prosperity, but it is in the Lord. And those who turn from the Lord to those things, they turn to some form of nationalism, perhaps. They turn to, again, prosperity. They turn to trust in their riches, their strength, or their military might. They will be broken. They'll be written in the earth, down into the dust. And they've forsaken the Lord. They've turned away from this living water. And so Jeremiah prays for deliverance, and he says, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Behold, they say to me, 'Where's the word of the Lord?' Let it come. I've not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness. You know what came out of my lips. It was before your face. Be not a terror to me. You are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let those be put to shame who persecute me, but let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of disaster. Destroy them with double destruction." There's people even now mocking Jeremiah, saying, "Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. Jeremiah, you're prophesying these things. We're not afraid. We're good. We're strong. We're prosperous. We're a great nation. We can handle whatever shall come." And Jeremiah is saying, "Lord, heal me and save me. Because the only way I'll be healed from the sickness within is if you heal me. And the only way I'll be saved from the deception of my heart and from my depravity is for you to save me." And how foolish are we? How foolish are we when we trust in anything except for the Lord to save us? But the Lord says to me, to Jeremiah, verse 19, "Thus said the Lord to me, 'Go and stand in the people's gate by which the kings of Judah enter, by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, your kings of Jerusalem. You kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates, thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives. Do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, and do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath or do any work. But keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ears, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction." This is an invitation from the Lord to come back. Come back to worship. Come back to these things which I have given to you. You know, worship was never to be a chore or an obligation, but it's an invitation to come and to ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Come back. And come back, and there will be great things again in store for you. "If you listen to me, declares the Lord, bring in no burden by the gates of the city on the Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Do no work on it. Then there shall enter by the gates on the city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding chariots and on horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall be inhabited forever. People shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the Shephelah, from the hill country, from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. If you return, I will restore. Turn to me. Come, leave behind your Asherahs. Come back to me. Come and worship me with your heart, and I will restore you. For my name's sake." And they will come, and they will, the nations will come, and they will worship with you in my house. "But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy, do not bear a burden, enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. But if you don't, there will be judgment. If you turn to me and come and worship me and encounter me, if you come and humble yourselves before me, declare your unworthiness, I can restore, I can heal, I can heal your brokenness. I can do for you what you can't do for yourself. The doctor cannot give himself a heart transplant. Right? This is surgery we cannot perform on our own, but it's desperately needed. And the Lord says, if you come, if you turn back to me with your heart, incline your heart to me, trust in me, trust in me, I will restore you. But if you don't, you will receive what you have earned. And this is not going to be a pleasant day. There will be fire. There will be destruction. There will be things that are unimaginable. There will be pain. And the Lord invites us today to come and to trust him with our hearts, with our lives, to turn to him, to leave behind everything and anything else that we turn to aside from him. He longs for us to come and to worship him with our whole hearts, not because he is a sadist or because he wants something that's... The Lord wants us to worship him because he knows what's best for us, and he knows that we will find our delight in him because he is our great Father who loves us so. He wants great things for our lives. It's the invitation to come. And that's his invitation for us today. Come to me. Turn your hearts to me because I can do for you what you can't do for yourselves.